Would to Philippians chapter 4. Had a wonderful time at our couples retreat, and Brother Kirk Copeland, his wife Christy, did such a wonderful job. My heart was blessed. Lori got help. And so I was thankful for that. That's why you go, and all of those things. I am going to preach this morning. You know, we just lost an hour's sleep last night, you know. Philippians chapter 4. Notice the Bible says, if you don't have a Bible, the text verse will be on the screen, verse number 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but I just get comfort from reading those words. I get helped. Aren't you glad the Word of God helps us? Now, I want you to underline, if you haven't already, in your Bible, a phrase in verse number 6. The Bible says there, be careful for nothing. Let me tell you what He's not saying. He's not saying that there are not times in life that I should exercise caution. Wouldn't we all agree that there are times in life that we ought to be cautious? That caution ought to direct us, or caution ought to be involved in our lives. It keeps us safe. It keeps us from maybe making decisions or doing things that would be hurtful in our families. He's also not telling us that we cannot have legitimate concerns in our lives. We would all agree that there are times with our health, there's times in our family, there are times with our children, there are times in life that we have legitimate concern. All right? And so He's not talking about not being cautious. He's not talking about legitimate concern in life. He's talking about being filled with care. He's describing an anxious and worrisome heart. The word carries with it the idea of being pulled in different directions. And when worry overtakes us, it seems our insides are literally being pulled apart. I read where somebody said it's like fighting a war on two fronts. Our minds are divided between legitimate thoughts and destructive thoughts. Our hearts are being torn between legitimate feelings. It's okay to feel, just to realize not all of our feelings, our emotions are legitimate spiritually or scripturally. And our heart is being torn apart between legitimate feelings, legitimate emotions, and destructive emotions in our lives. The English word worry comes from a word which means to strangle. Worry will strangle the life out of you. Satan would love nothing more than to set up a stronghold of worry in your life and in my life to rob us of joy, of his joy, of God's joy and peace and contentment, to try to rob us of faith in our Heavenly Father, causing us to abandon the trust in the One who has commanded us to cast all our care upon Him. God said, be careful for nothing. Cast all your care upon Him. Did you see that? Turn, if you would, please, in Matthew chapter 6. Would you do that? We're going to come back to Philippians 4. But look at Matthew chapter number 6. And here the Lord Jesus talks to us about kingdom living. And He says something about your emotions. He says something about this matter of worry. He's going to use the phrase, take no thought. Everybody understands that worry takes place in the mind. It affects us in our mind, and it translates into our emotions, anxiety. And notice Jesus says in verse number 25, after telling us that we're not to love stuff. It was interesting. I was reading this again over the week, over the last couple of days as I was studying for today's message. And I thought it was interesting how we reach in and pull verse 24 out as he's been talking about having the right kind of portfolio in life. And he's talking about living for stuff and living for God rather than stuff. And he tells us where what we love and where our heart's at. Look what he says, verse 24. No man can serve two masters. Can I help us understand? Sometimes when we're worrying, we're serving the wrong master. And he goes on to say, for either who will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other, you cannot serve God and mammon. You say, preacher, what in the world is that? That's just simply stuff. Stuff that's in this world. And he said, you can't live for God. You can't serve God. You can't love God and then love stuff and to the exclusion of God, all in the same heart. There needs to be one that takes precedence and priority and preeminence in our lives. And then he follows up after talking about where our heart's at and what we love and our relationship to stuff, because isn't that where our worry's at most of the time? It relates to stuff. And notice what he says, verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought. It is the same phrasing in Philippians 4 when Paul says, be careful for nothing. He's going to say it three times. He'll say it again, verse 31. Look what he says there. Therefore take no thought. Did you see that? He's going to say it again, verse 34. I said verse 31, down to verse 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. You know what he's saying? Don't worry. He's going to tell us what we're not to worry about. He said, I'm not to worry about the necessities of life. Look at verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought. Don't worry for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment or clothing? You know what he's saying? That God is not just our creator. God is our sustainer. He's not just my redeemer. He is my provider. He has promised to take care of me. And therefore Jesus says, don't worry about the basic necessities of life, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of those things. That's what he said. But yet we worry about those things, don't we? He said, don't worry about tomorrow. Boy, isn't that where most of us live? We fail to enjoy the blessings of today because of the worries of tomorrow and the future. Look what he says, verse 34. Therefore, take no thought for the morrow. For the morrow. He's talking about the future. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You know what he's saying? That we've got enough problems today without worrying about what might happen tomorrow. I got enough to deal with. God, listen, I know we're not to live in the rearview mirror. It's good to learn from the past, but you can't live there. You should have your eyes forward looking to the future. But now, wait a minute, I can't live there either. You say, preacher, why? I'm not guaranteed it's going to be there when I get there. All we have is today. And God has broken life down into 24-hour packages. And God said, I want you to deal with today. My grace is sufficient for today. As is thy day, so shall thy strength be. The Christian life is to be lived daily. Listen, sure do I pray about tomorrow. Sure do I pray about my future. Sure do I have legitimate concern about certain things. Absolutely. But why in the world should I break down my health and break down my emotional well-being about something that hasn't happened and probably will never happen? Somebody said that worrying does do something. 90% of the things I worry about never happen. Now that's supposed to be funny. But God says, deal with today. Live in the present. What about dying? Is that a worry we have? Sure. Look what he says over in verse number 27. He said, which of you by taking thought? Now if you could worry and grow in inches and stature, I'd be 6'5". I'd be up there with you, Paul. We would be enjoying the heights together. Okay? But you're going to have to live up there by yourself when it comes to me, okay? Because I'm going to be staying down here, all right? I told somebody if me and Zacchaeus lived in Jericho at the same time, I'd have to move him out of the tree so I could see Jesus, okay? He's not talking about growing physically. He's talking about the stature or the length of one's life. Which of you, by taking thought, by worrying, can add one cubit unto his stature? Just as you can't through worry add height to your body, through worry you can't add length to your life. If anything, if you live in a world of worry and anxiety that consumes you, it will shorten your life, not lengthen it. And even if you live to a ripe old age filled with worry, now watch this, now you may live a long time, but you're not going to enjoy the journey. What about the headlines? Does anybody worry about the headlines? You know, one of the best things in my life was when I stopped consuming 24/7 news. I take in what I need to take in and I leave the rest alone. Most of the time, I now read my news, and many times I'm skimming headlines to see if there's anything worth reading. And most of the time, there's not. But we live in a world of social issues, violence, drug addiction, fentanyl overdoses, young people dying because of addiction, political unrest, economic instability. I heard a preacher share this and I looked it up. Basketball coach Rick Majerus. Here's what he said. He said, they talk about the economy. He said, well, my hairline is in recession and my waistline is in inflation and I'm altogether in depression. But we hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't we? And Jesus said, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. You know what he's saying? The headlines are going to be there. You're going to hear news in the world, but it's normally not going to be good news. He said, don't be troubled about all these things. It's interesting, in this passage, Jesus is going to link a worrisome and anxious heart to a lack of faith. Now, I know I've got a long introduction. I understand that. Okay? You're saying, preacher, I hope it's a short message. All right? I'm only going to give you one point today, and I'll give you the rest of it the next time we're together. Notice what he says on a Sunday morning. Notice what he says, verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, he's talking about the grass filled with the beauty of the flowers, the glory of God's creation. Spring is being sprung and the flowers are coming up and the green grass and the flowers and all of that. My preacher friend Faber's here this morning. He probably didn't want me to say that, but I did anyway. And when you go to Texas, and is it the Blue Bonnets, Brother Faber? Is that what it's called? Yeah, and I seen just a taste of it. They cover the ground. I mean, it's absolutely stunning. People travel down to Central Texas just to see that. Beautiful. And God says this because in that day, the grass would come up. It would wither in the heat of the Middle Eastern sun. It would then become dried. They would cut it the next day and it would be fuel for their food. And God said, if I make the grass that is garnished with the beauty of the flowers that I place there, and yet it comes up in one day and you rejoice in it, and the next day you burn it for your fuel. If I do that for the grass, watch what he says. He said, how much more? How shall he not clothe you, O ye of little faith? Let me tell you what worry is. It is a symptom of little faith. It is. Guilty. Faith pleases God, and so a lack of faith displeases God. George W. Truett described worry as a mild form of atheism. It's not, church, that we don't believe God's real. It's not that we don't believe He's good. It's not that we don't believe that He is great and gracious and loving and kind. It's not that we don't believe He's powerful. It's not that we don't believe that He's able. It's just that we allow the cares and the anxieties and the worries of life to crowd all of that out of our thinking and our heart, and we begin to live as if God doesn't exist. Can I say that worry is more than a psychological label? Some people go to their therapist and they get the label of this. You have anxiety disorder. Here's what God says. God says it's worry. God says it's taking thought for the morrow. God says that it is being careful for everything rather than nothing. God has already diagnosed it. And He's dealt with it. And He calls it sin. It's a whole lot easier to go around saying, I have a disorder, rather than to say that I'm sinning against the living God. But can I help you to understand something? We won't deal with a disorder, but when we see worry the way God sees it as sin, it'll lead us to deal with it. Here's what we've learned thus far in our study. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Isn't that right? We are overcomers. Isn't that right? Say it with me. Here we go. 1, 2, 3. We are overcomers. There you go. And that means that we can overcome worry. That we can win over worry. Did you know that? And it needs to begin in our lives today. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You for Your truth this morning. Thank You for Your love for us. Thank You, Father, for the sufficiency of Your Word. That the Bible is the great physician's prescription pad. And Lord, that You've written prescriptions in Your Word after You diagnosed the troubles of our heart and the failures of our heart and the sin of our heart, that we might apply Your Word, Lord, Your prescription, that we might find wholeness in our being, because You desire that for us. You don't want us to be unwholesome. You want us to be wholesome. And Father, the world doesn't have the answers, but You do. And I pray, Lord, that we would tune into You this morning and let You speak to us from Your Word, that we might win over worry in our lives. And I'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Turn your Bibles, and again, if you would please, back to Philippians 4. That's going to be where we're going to spend our time as we look at the Lord's prescription as it relates to this. And somebody says, well, preacher, I've already written a little note here, but you preached on this before. Absolutely, I have, and I'll probably, in the next decade and a half to 2 decades that I pastor here, Lord willing, I'll probably preach on it again, but I'm going to give you a different outline. How about that? Are you ready? Number one, and this is the only one I'm going to deal with today, you need to make every day a joyful day. If you're going to win over worry in your life, if I'm going to win over worry in my life, then here's where it has to start. It has to start with making every day a joyful day. How many of us, when we study the Bible, believe in context? Well, we all should. That the Bible is connected together, all 66 books. It's not just, okay, I'm going to pull Philippians out or I'm going to pull a verse out. No, it all fits together. It all links together. And when I begin to look at this passage and I begin to read it, it's not an accident where verse 6 in chapter 4 falls. And He's going to go back up in verse number 4 and He's going to give me a command before He ever talks to me about the peace of God. Are you ready for it? Look at verse number 4. Here it is. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say it with me, church, rejoice. God just told us that we're to be joyful people. There should be no more joyful person. I did not say happy person. I said there should be no more joyful person on planet Earth than a Christian. We need to learn to make every day a joyful day. And Philippians 4:4 is more than just a mantra, don't worry, be happy. It's not that at all. Okay? Because happiness comes from what happens to you. You can't control it. If my happenings are good, I'm happy. If my happenings are pleasing, I'm happy. But if my happenings are less than pleasing, or my happenings are bad, or they're tragic, or they're difficult, or whatever it might be, the news that comes to me is less than what I want, then guess what? I am no longer happy. I am unhappy. Happiness and sorrow cannot dwell in the same heart. But I can tell you this, joy and sorrow can dwell in the same heart. You see, there's a difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is fleeting. Happiness is temporary. Happiness is transient. But joy is deep and abiding and real and lasting in your life. And joy and sorrow can abide in the same heart, because in the midst of our sorrows, we can have joy. That's what the Bible says. He gives songs in the night, doesn't He? Isaiah chapter 12. So happiness is what happens to me. Joy comes from what happened in me. Did you catch that? Happiness comes from what happens to you. Joy, Christian, comes from what happened in you. Listen to Isaiah chapter 12 and verse number 3. Therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. Do you realize that when God saved you, joy became a birthright? It became an element of something that God has placed inside of you. Listen to what Jesus said to His disciples in John 15. He's already told them to not let their heart be troubled. He's already told them He's going away. He's already told them He's going to the cross. He's already told them He's going to be betrayed that night. Sorrow has filled their heart. But yet listen to this. He said, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Dear, listen to me, dear Christian. The moment you got saved, Jesus' joy entered into you. You have it. It is yours. The question is, are we tapping into it? Joy and peace go together like peanut butter and jelly. They're two sides of the same coin. Let me give you a verse. John 16:33. Write it down. Listen carefully. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. It's the same night. It's the night of the Garden of Gethsemane. It's the night, the eve of the crucifixion. It's the night of the worst time in the disciples' life, as they're going to watch the Son of God be beaten and scourged and spit on and mocked and nailed to a cross and die. That's what's going to happen. He said, these things have I spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world, we've overcome the world, right? In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You know that phrase, be of good cheer, what it simply means? Rejoice. That's what He said. He said, in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have a tribulation. But rejoice! I've overcome the world. Christian, you and I can have joy and peace because He has overcome the world. He has won the victory and He's given it to you. Do you know that Galatians 5:22 tells me that in that ninefold cluster of the Spirit's fruit, that joy and peace go together in the first section? Love, joy, peace. Peace comes out of joy. Isn't that something? Paul, when he wrote these words, he wasn't sitting in a luxurious condo overlooking the Mediterranean Sea as the seagulls are floating by, catching the evening breeze, sipping on a coconut drink. He's in prison. He is getting ready to go before the Supreme Court of Rome. He's going to stand before Nero. He has been arrested. He has been accused. He has appealed there. He has no idea what the outcome's going to be. Can I tell you, he's either going to live or he's going to die, and there's no in between. And there's not one hint of worry and anxiety about what might take place. It is just a letter saturated with joy. He mentions it 19 times, 4 times in this chapter alone. He's giving us the pathway to a peaceful life, and it comes from a joyful life, and we may not be able to rejoice in every circumstance. He didn't tell us to. He said, rejoice in the Lord. That's where you rejoice. I may not rejoice in a tragedy. I may not rejoice in the death of a loved one. I may not rejoice at the loss of a job. I may not rejoice at bad news of a diagnosis. I may not rejoice, but I rejoice in the Lord. That's what he says. Always. That means I may not be able to rejoice in every circumstance, but yet in every circumstance I can rejoice because I can rejoice in the Lord. How do I do that? How about rejoicing in His presence? Look at verse number 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. That word moderation has the idea of a gentleness of spirit, a calmness of spirit, a kindness of spirit. Somebody described it as sweet reasonableness. Instead of having a bitter spirit, have a sweet spirit or a joyful spirit. Why? You see, we can get so bitter at life. We can get so anxious over life. We can get so worried over life. And Paul's saying, no, no, no. I want you to rejoice in life. That's what you do. A joyful spirit. Why? Because the Lord's at hand. You say, preacher, I know He's coming. Can I tell you that there's more to that phrase, the Lord is at hand, than the coming of the Lord? Although that is a wonderful truth. And we can rejoice in that. It means to be near at hand. It speaks of the closeness of His presence. That in His presence is fullness of joy. Listen to some verses. Psalm 34 verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. Do you know that when you hurt, He's near? Psalm 119, verse 151. Thou art near, O Lord. Aren't you glad that He's near? It's Matthew 28, verse 20. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Jesus said, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. I am always with you. He's with you when they roll you back into the surgery room and your family's left out in the waiting room. He's with you when you go in and you receive the pink slip that they've done away with your job. He's with you when you made the mistake in your bank account and you thought you had more money than month and now you got more month than money. He's there. Look what he says down in verse number 9. You see, don't you believe it all fits together? He said, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard, what he's sharing with us and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. I want to tell you, Christian, no matter how dark the night, no matter how steep the path, no matter how deep the valley, you can rejoice because the Lord is with you. How many times have I said it, other preachers have said it from this pulpit, that peace is not the absence of trouble, but the presence of Jesus. Corrie ten Boom, who spent a portion of her life in a Nazi concentration camp that took the life of her father and her sister, that went through untold horrors that you and I can't even imagine. Here's what she said, don't wrestle, just nestle. And what we want to do is we want to wrestle, don't we? And we're wrestling with our worries and we're wrestling with our anxieties and we're wrestling with what can be rather than nestling with the One who's greater than everything that I may face in my life, and He is with me. Amen? What peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And I'm going to get to that one, by the way, but not today. How about His precepts and His promises? Listen to what the Bible says in Psalm 19, verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Do you know that this Bible, this book right here, brings joy to your heart when you read it and when you obey it? Do you realize that just reading the Word of God brings comfort? Reading the Word of God brings joy. Reading the Word of God gives hope. Reading the Word of God will strengthen your faith. O ye of little faith. Isn't that what Jesus said? That's what we are. We're of little faith. We're controlled by what will be. We're controlled by our emotions and our feelings and our anxiety about things that haven't even happened yet. And Jesus is saying that, listen, I need to trust Him. And the Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There's where our hope's at. Do you know there is a God-given precept or promise to counteract every anxious thought and every worrisome circumstance in life? One preacher I read said this, meditation is better than medication. Now he's not just talking, and listen, there's medication that we need to take. That means go home and throw everything away. I'm not saying that at all. But what he's saying is when we meditate upon the Word of God and allow God's Word to get in our heart, it brings joy and peace to our lives. See, you can go to the pharmacy and you can buy sleep, but you can't go there and buy peace. No doctor, no psychiatrist, no psychologist, no human being can write a prescription to give you peace. Jesus said, in me you might have peace. That's where it's at. How about His providence? Romans 8:28. And we know, I love words of assurance in the Bible, don't you? And we know that all things work together for good. You say, preacher, I don't see anything good in what I'm facing. God didn't say it was good. God said, I'm going to work it together for good. God's at work in your life. I have family members that I pray for that are struggling. And one of my prayers is God, use this and help them to learn and grow and depend on You and find in You what You're trying to perfect in their life through this situation. Boy, something I pray for myself and something we should pray for each other because God's at work in our lives. There's nothing going on in your life that God is not working in and through. Not one thing. And the Bible said, and we know that all things work together for good that to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. There's an unseen hand of God who's at work in our lives, orchestrating, directing. He's at work. Thank God that I'm not in this thing alone. Thank God that I'm not in this journey alone. Thank God there's an unseen hand guiding and directing and meeting needs and at work and orchestrating my life. I'm glad that it's not just a life that we live happy haphazardly, and that there's not someone there that's bringing meaning and purpose into my life. I can rejoice. Joseph put it this way, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You say, preacher, I ain't found anything to joy in yet. Well, let me give you another one. How about His pardon? How about your sins are gone if you're saved this morning? You know what? If there wasn't anything else, I can rejoice my sins are gone. That hell is not in my future. Psalm 103 verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Thank God. Thank God that all of my sins are gone. Listen, you're sitting here this morning, you say, preacher, I don't know that's true in my life. I've got good news for you. Your sins today can be taken as far as the east is from the west. God said, in their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. They're gone. And even after we're saved, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Aren't you glad that those sins can be washed away and are washed away too? And David, in the midst of his sin and failure, prayed in Psalm 51 and verse 12, restore unto me the joy of Thy salvation. Oh, thank God for the pardon that He's given us. Amen. How about His provision? We've already talked about that, haven't we? Therefore I say unto thee, take no thought, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things to the Gentiles, that's what the world's seeking after. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. Here's what I wrote down. God knows your every need. You know what you need to write in the margin of your Bible beside Matthew chapter 6 and verses 31 and 32? God knows my every need. He knows every one of them. He knows every medical issue, every financial issue, every family issue, every marital issue, every emotional issue, every spiritual issue. There is nothing in your life that God doesn't know and He doesn't care about. He said, if I'll take care of the sparrows, I'll take care of you. If I'll clothe the fields and the flowers, I'll clothe you. I'll take care of you. There's times I can't take care of me, but I'm glad there's a Heavenly Father that can. How about His protection? Have you ever thought about how God protects you? Let me give you a verse. Psalm 63 verse 7. Because Thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of Thy wings will I rejoice. We come back yesterday from Pigeon Forge this way from the couple's retreat, and traffic was backed up. I clocked it 5 miles in the other lane. I was so thankful it wasn't in my lane. There wasn't one, there were two jackknife tractor and trailers. One was because of the other one on down the road, about 3 miles down the road where it was traveling and didn't see the cars that were backed up and accidentally slammed on their brakes, and that thing went jackknifed and went in the ditch. But the first one we saw, can I tell you, I don't know, I pray they lived through it, but I don't know how they did. You could see where the grass in the median for hundreds of feet had been torn up, where that guardrail and that tractor, that truck was torn all to pieces. I mean, it was just crushed. It was demolished. I pray they live. Well, Lori and I, in our prayer time last night, we prayed for their family and for them. Can I tell you, you're safe on the highway not because of your prowess and your driving ability. Somebody can, with a cell phone, they don't have to be impaired anymore. They can just be playing. Cross over the center line and you're gone. Now, I'm not saying that to scare you. I'm just saying every time I pray, I ask God to put a hedge of protection about my family, my children, our church. I prayed for everybody coming up, going back. I ask God to put their head, because we get in our cars and we drive on probably one of the most dangerous places we'll ever be, and that's the highways around us. Safety is of Amen. The Lord. God puts have you ever thought back the number of times that easily could have been you? That truck's coming over in your lane, you're going over in that lane, somebody comes over, and you know what? It's almost like God put an angel right there between you and that truck, and just, I mean, you don't even know how you know, God protects you. Amen. Under the shadow of His wings, shade, like a great eagle, spreading out her wings over her chicks. Aren't you glad that we're under His wings? Can I give you the last one? If I give you anything to rejoice about today, and then I'm gonna make an application, and we're gonna respond to God. How about that? His paradise. I don't know about you, but I can rejoice that this isn't all there is to it. Let me tell you, this is the greatest journey you can ever be on, is the journey of being a Christian. But the destination is grand. I remember life before I was saved. I thought it was fun. But I'm going to tell you what, I wasn't living. Now, it's when I got saved that I really began to live. To live in the newness of life that Jesus gave me. Oh, can I tell you, it's not been without its hardships. I haven't been without my failures. But God sure has been faithful. And the journey's sweet. But the destination's going to be sweeter. Listen to what Paul said. He's in prison. He said, for me to live is Christ. As long as I live, it's all about Jesus. As long as I live, it's all about Him. For me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. He said, to die is to take it one step further. And he said, I don't even know which one I want. He said, if there's any worry in Paul, it was whether he's going to live or die. It wasn't about living or dying. It's about whether he's going to stay here or go there. And he didn't know which one was better. That'd be a worry I would want. What about you? And I don't believe it was worry. Do you? Psalm 23:6 puts it this way, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Young people say, well, I don't want to go to heaven because it's just one long church service and I'm bored with church. Well, I can tell you, heaven's not one long church service. But if it were, it's better than the alternative. I promise you that. I believe heaven's a wonderful place. It's a wonderful place. I will dwell. Christian, if you don't have anything else you can rejoice in today, the day God saved you, heaven became your home. Heaven became your home. Can I say that again? Heaven became your home. This isn't all there is. Thank God there's an after this. And when we choose to make every day a joyful day, when I choose to rejoice in the Lord, I may not be able to rejoice in every circumstance, every situation in my life, but I can rejoice in Him and what He's done in my life and what He's given to me and what He's set before me. When we choose to make every day a joyful day, it drives the worries from our heart. Do you know why? Because my focus shifts. And it fills us with an abiding peace. Here's what one person said: worry will never rob tomorrow of its sorrows, but it'll only sap today of its joy. Few people have had as much impact for the cause of Christ through song and hymn than Frances Ridley Havergal. She only lived 42 years, very short life. She's actually born December 14th in 1836 in Ashley, England. Frances came to know the Lord. She was 15. She said, "I committed my soul to the Savior, and earth and heaven seemed bright from that moment on." She walked with God in a deep way. She suffered, but she suffered her entire life from illness, pain, and nervous exhaustion. In 1874, she was vacationing with her family in Wales. She never married. She caught a severe cold that led to an inflammation in her lungs. The doctor told her that she probably wasn't going to survive, that she was going to die. And here's what she wrote in her journal. She said, "If I'm going, it's too good to be true." But amazingly, she survived. She only lived 4 more years. But here's what she wrote. She captured in song the sweet peace and joy that the Lord gave her in those dark moments. It goes like this: "Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace, over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect yet it floweth fuller every day, perfect yet it groweth all the way. Hidden in the hollow of His blessed hand, never foe can follow, never traitor stand. Not a surge of worry, not a shade of care, not a blast of hurry touch the spirit there." Talking about being in the hand of the Lord. "Every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. We may trust Him fully, all for us to do. They who trust Him wholly find Him wholly true." And then she wrote these words. Here's the chorus: "Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as He promised, perfect peace and rest." And it came right out of the Word of God, Isaiah 26:13. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Thee, because he trusteth in Thee." Dear child of God, you have peace with God this morning, paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. He's your Heavenly Father, and He loves you. And He wants you to have a peace that passeth all understanding. But it begins by making every day a joyful day. It does. And maybe today you need to get a new song in your heart. Maybe today you need to bring all your care and cast it on the One who said that He cares about you. And then begin to live out His truth every day of rejoicing in Him, getting a song in your heart, finding something in Him to rejoice about, that it might drive the worry and the anxiety away. Now, I've got more on the prescription pad. I'm going to share it with you in the next Sunday morning message, okay? But let's start here. Could we make that commitment this morning? God, from this day forward, with Your help and by Your grace and strength, through the Holy Spirit and Your Word, I'm going to make every day a joyful day. I'm going to do that. Tell you what, try it. You might find you like it. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer.